fate. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Titus chapter number 2, if you would. Please, Titus chapter number 2. If you do not have a Bible, pick up the pew Bible in the pew in front of you, and it even gives you the page number on your handout there at the top. Go to Titus chapter number 2, and if you're very ambitious, go to Colossians and put your bookmarker in Colossians also, and we'll look at that, Colossians. And then we're going to start in Titus chapter number 2. We've been preaching and teaching through this book. Titus and Colossians were both written by the Apostle Paul and directly to us, the church. All right, are you in Titus 2? Say amen. Amen. All right, we want you to see the Word. Titus chapter 2. Hey, question. How many of you in this room, how many of you have ever sinned and disobeyed God? You know what then? Every hand went up, and everybody in here ought to be thankful for verse 11. Okay? We ought to be so thankful for Titus 2:11. Let's read it together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen? Amen? Man, we ought to be so thankful that the grace of God has brought... Listen, according to that verse, okay? According to that verse, what has appeared? Now, the morning service missed the question, but then they got it right the second time, and it wasn't meant to be a trick question. According to the verse, what has appeared? The grace of God has appeared. And on the basis of His grace, what has His grace brought? His grace has brought salvation. That's right. Now, the grace of God has made it possible for you and I to be delivered from the penalty of sin. Okay? We don't have to suffer eternal wrath. We don't have to suffer the eternal vengeance of God. We don't have to suffer eternal hell. God's grace has been extended to mankind, and salvation from the penalty of sin has been offered. You say, on what basis can God give us salvation from our sin? Look at verse 14, and there's the basis right there. The who is Christ? What did Christ do according to that verse? He gave Himself for us. Okay? Now, who sinned, us or Christ? We did. Who deserved to die, Christ or us? We did. And yet, who gave Himself in our place? Who did that? Christ. And look what it says, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So you and I can be forgiven of our sin by God's grace through the finished and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done, I can be forgiven. Amen, Brother Rob? Because of Christ's work, God's grace can be extended to me. Now, a great verse that we sing is 2 Corinthians 5:21. We sing this verse. Most of you know it. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be what for us? God made Christ to be sin for us on the cross. He became an offering for our sin on the cross. He became sin for us on the cross. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, that is the grace of God right there. In one verse, that's the grace of God. You know what God does? It's a pretty good deal, Brother Rob. God says to Rob Hall, Christ says, I'll take your sin upon me on the cross. I'll take all your sins and I will suffer the wrath for them. And if you'll just simply believe that I did that, I will give you my righteousness. How many would you agree? That's a good exchange. Amen? He takes my sin and it's imputed to His account. And then Christ gives me His righteousness and puts that on my account. Amen? That's grace. But you know what we forget? The next verse. I've got it in your handout. We forget the very next verse after that great truth that Christ became sin for us, that we might be made righteous, that we can be forgiven and made right. We forget the very next verse, which is 2 Corinthians 6:1. Paul says, we then, in other words, based on what I just told you about what Christ did for you, look what he says, we then, it's in your handout, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God, and what's the last two words? In vain. In vain. You know what he's saying? I want you to get this statement in your handout. There is some fruit that should come forth once the grace of God has been extended and received. What, once God has extended His grace to me and I've believed, I've received Christ, I've received all of His abundant grace, once God has lavishly just bestowed His grace on me, God says, now there's some fruit that ought to come forth from the grace that you've received. My grace in you should bring forth something. And if it doesn't, Paul says that's called receiving the grace of God in vain. Now, do you understand that phrase when he says, we don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain? Just to give you an illustration. Let's say you take your son and he wants to be a pilot. And so, and I can associate with sending kids to college. Next year, Clint leaves for college. And I don't even know what to do about it. I tell you, I'm just so in turmoil over the whole thing, you know. And he leaves for college, my oldest son. And, you know, let's say that your son wants to be a pilot. You send him to the, you know, Embry-Riddle. It's one of the greatest aeronautical universities in America. It's right 2 miles down the street here from the church. But you send your son to Embry-Riddle, you put thousands and thousands of dollars in your son that he can learn how to be a pilot. And he goes through the classes, you pay thousands of dollars, and he studies diligently, and he gets all that information, gets all that training, and gets his, you know, this is college graduation time, May, and high school graduation time. And so he gets that certificate, he's completed his course of study, and you have a big party for him, and it's a big time. And then a week after graduation, he comes to you and says, hey, Dad, I've made a career decision. And you're all excited. Really, son? What are you going to do? Well, you know, I've just decided, you know, what I'd like to do is I'd like to flip hamburgers down at McDonald's. And I want to spend my life flipping burgers at McDonald's. Now, nothing wrong with flipping burgers. I mean, but you know what? You would say to him, what would you do? What would you say to him? Before or after you socked him, amen? You would say to him, son, you've gotten all this training, all this education, all this knowledge, and we've spent all this money, and you're going to go flip burgers. You have gone through all this, and we have spent all this money investing in you, and it's all been, what, in vain. That's the idea of that phrase. You've received all this grace from God. You've received all this life. You've received all this salvation. You've received all the good things and all the blessings from God in Christ. Paul said, you're going to take that and you're going to receive it in vain? You're going to receive it in vain? No. You see, the grace of God teaches you some things after you get saved. And you don't need Pastor Todd or Brother Rob or me or Pastor Tommy, Pastor Larry. There are some things the grace of God teaches you after you get saved. Some of you in here, maybe you got saved recently. Maybe we've got a couple of girls that were in the 9:30 service. I don't know, they're 18. I don't know how old they are, but they're older girls. How old are they? Okay, teenagers. And these girls, they got saved and trusted Christ in one of our Easter services this year. And their sisters, both of them accepted Christ. We didn't know, but the fruit has been coming forth, and we got to know them and found out they trusted Christ. Well, you know, some of you in here may be there. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've put your faith in Him, but you just got some lingering questions. It's like, man, there's just some changes going on inside of me, and what's going on? I don't understand it. Hopefully, after this message, you'll be able to put your thumb on exactly what it is God's up to in your life and what He's doing. Because, you see, here's the thing. Once you get saved, God says, I don't want you to receive my grace in vain. My grace should bring forth some fruit. Why? Because once you receive the grace of God itself teaches you some things. The grace of God begins to teach you some things. You say, really? Yeah, look with me at verse 11 again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look at verse 12, and what's the first two words? Now, wait a minute, what's doing the teaching? The grace of God. The grace of God is teaching you something. Well, that's exciting. What's the grace of God teaching you? Number one, in your handout, we're going to move through this quickly, but we're going to move through it thoroughly. Number one, the grace of God teaches you to deny sin. Okay, let's look at it. Before I read this, I want to ask you this question. Have any of you experienced this? Maybe you're not like me, but I have a feeling a lot of you can associate with what I'm about to say. After you got saved and you put your faith in Christ, did you find yourself sinning after you got saved? You sinned and you said something you shouldn't have said, or maybe you cussed and just flew off the handle, lost your temper, or you looked at something you shouldn't have, or you kind of went and exchanged dirty jokes with the guys again at work, or you just said some things that were really wrong. How many of you, after you were saved, sinned, but found out you couldn't enjoy it like you used to? Can anybody associate with that? It isn't that you don't sin. It's just like, man, something's changed. I'm relating to my sin differently than I did before I was saved. And something has changed. There's something inside of me that's different. Maybe you even enjoyed it while you were doing it, but then when it was over, it was like you felt defiled and you felt wrong and you just felt like, man, this isn't me anymore. This just isn't right. This just doesn't fit. Why is it that you felt that way? Because the grace of God, once you receive it, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What does it mean if I do something ungodly? Well, here's what it means. It means I act in a way that's contrary to God's character. So, like, let's say, for instance, that I get up one morning, I'm in a bad mood, and I treat my wife, Denise. I treat her with impatience. I just bite her head off, and I treat her mean and kind of hateful, and I nitpick at her, and I'm just kind of hateful acting towards her, and I lose my temper at her, and I'm kind of impatient with her, and I'm just moody. Now, I would never do any of that. Okay, no, I'm just kidding, honey. But let's say that I did that. Would you agree I'd be acting in a way contrary to God's character, yes or no? Yeah. Aren't you glad that some mornings you wake up? Aren't you glad there's never a morning where you wake up and God's in a bad mood? Amen? Aren't you glad? God's just consistent. He's faithful. He treats us in a love. Would you agree that God's patient with you? You know what? So for me to treat my wife impatiently, I am displaying conduct contrary to the character of God and the way He treats me. So if I'm acting ungodly, that means I'm acting in a way contrary to the character of God. Now, in your handout, it says once you were saved, you now, present tense, right now, not working for it, not trying to earn it, the moment you're saved, the moment you trust Christ, you have the divine nature of Jesus Christ dwelling in you. And it says your complete identity has changed. Your complete identity has changed. You no longer are a child of darkness. You're a child of light. You're not a member of Satan's family. You're a member of God's family. You're not a part of Satan's kingdom. You're a part of Christ's kingdom. You are no longer a child of wrath, but rather you are a child of God. Now, listen, if I've got the divine nature of Christ in me, when I act in a way that's contrary to that new nature that I have in Christ, then warning lights start popping on. When I'm behaving in an ungodly fashion, warning lights pop on inside of me, and that's when I get that weird feeling and that miserable feeling and that discontent, unhappy feeling. It's kind of like, listen, does anybody in here, the idiot lights on your dashboard of your car? How many of you, when the light comes on, that's a good feeling? Would you agree with me that's a terrible feeling? When a light comes on your dashboard and you never can figure out what they mean, you know, and when the lights come on, do any of you say, wow, you know, that really added to the decor of my car. I really enjoy that, the light and the glow. That's nice. I like that. No. You get a miserable feeling. Why? Because you know that's indicative there is something wrong under the hood. Amen? There's something wrong inside your car. That the warning lights are there to simply tell you there's something wrong inside the car. See? And if you're like me, when you see a light come on, dollar signs start popping up in your eyes. Right? And But you know what? When you sin as a Christian after you've been saved and received the grace of God, it's like those dashboard warning lights. There are warning lights that pop on. And it's just like the warning lights don't give you a good feeling, but aren't you glad they're there? Because it lets you know there's something seriously wrong with your car. Well, you know what? When the warning lights pop on inside of you, when you act ungodly, even though it's a bad feeling, it's a terrible feeling, it's a good thing because it lets you know there's something not right inside. There's something inside of you not right. When you were saved, the Bible says Christ delivered you from this present evil world. It's in your handout. Look at Galatians 1:4. The who there is Christ. Christ gave Himself for our sins. Why did Christ give Himself for our sins? That He might deliver us. Notice what He calls this. From this present what? Evil world. So if I'm delivered from this present evil world, then where is my heart to be set now? What am I to set my heart on? That's where I want you to go to Colossians. If you'll turn back there to the left, just a few books. Colossians 3. Let me show you, once you're saved, where your heart is supposed to be set. And when your heart is not set on this, the warning lights come on. And you're going to be unhappy. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be convicted. Your sin is not going to satisfy you. Why? Colossians 3:1. This is where your heart's supposed to be. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart. Where am I to set it? I'm to set it on things where? Above. Not on things on the earth. When I lust after worldly things, do you know what the grace of God does? The grace of God teaches me that's wrong. Are y'all with me? When I lust after worldly things, the grace of God teaches me, you know what, that's wrong. That is not who you are. That is not your identity. That's not what you're all about anymore. The grace of God teaches you to deny sin. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I had a guy get me after the Easter service. You know, and I preached grace on Easter, and I exalted what Christ had done in His finished work, and I exalted the grace of God. And man, I had a guy get me after one of the Easter services, and back here in the hallway, and boy, he read me the right act. And he told me, you know, that boy, if you preach grace like that, it's got to be grace plus works. That you got to live it, buddy. Because if you just preach pure grace, then he says, you know what that's going to do? He said, that's going to give people a license to sin. If you teach people to live by grace, they'll just go out there and sin. Let me tell you something right now. If grace couldn't be abused, then it is not grace. Say that again. If grace can't be abused, then it's not grace. But, of course, that thinking is dead wrong. The grace of God never leads you to sin. The grace of God... What did you just read in your Bible? Look at again. Titus, go back there again. And look. Look what the Bible says. Verse 12. Teaching us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God never leads you to sin. The grace of God teaches you to deny sin. The grace of God in your handout, it says it sets you free from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 is in your handout. And it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For ye are not under the law, but I'm under what? I'm under grace. The grace of God teaches you, my friend, to deny sin. People say, well, if you preach grace, you teach people to live by grace, if you don't keep this list of stuff and list of things they got to do and kind of hold it over their head and like the dangling the carrot in front of them, and boy, if you don't do these things, you're not going to be saved. If you just preach grace, then people are going to go out and live any way they want to. And you know what I say to that? You were doing pretty good. You were doing that pretty good before God's grace ever came along. You didn't need God's grace to come for you to go out and live any way you want to. You were doing that good before you ever got saved. You were doing that good before God's grace ever came. So don't blame His grace. If you go out and you live in sin, don't blame His grace for it. That's you choosing to yield to fleshly lust. The grace of God gives us victory over sin. The grace of God frees us from the dominion of sin. The grace of God teaches us to deny sin. Number two, the grace of God teaches us to live differently. Now, this is interesting. I love the way verse 12 is laid out. Look at it again. The grace of God teaches us that denying... Now, here's the negative. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust... But wait a minute. We should... What's the next word? Oh, come on now. Get with me. He says, denying... That's the negative. I'm denying ungodliness. I'm denying worldly lust. But then the grace of God teaches us that we should what?
Live.
Live. The grace of God not only teaches you what not to do, the grace of God teaches you what to do. The grace of God teaches you a new way to live. When you get saved and the grace of God comes to dwell in you, He teaches you to deny sin, but then He teaches you how to live. In your handout, three things. Ready? He teaches you to live soberly. Verse 12, soberly. What does that mean? Sound in mind, purpose, and judgment. See, if I'm sober, that means I'm thinking clearly. I'm thinking biblically. I'm thinking like God. You know, you got a teenager and they're in high school. And if they think soberly, Brother Rob, then they see all this stuff going around them on at high school. And they think, whoa, wait a minute, that's leading nowhere. That's a dead-end street. I don't want anything to do with that. Oh, they're handing out drugs at their lockers? I don't want anything to do with that. That's a dead-end street. Why? They're thinking soberly. See, the grace of God's teaching them to think soberly, to think to where they've got a sound mind. They're able to look at life, look at the wickedness around them in this present world, but think clearly about it. Think in a right way about it, which brings us to the next one. Verse 12, he says, the grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously. What does that mean? It just means to do right. And then what's the next one? Soberly, righteously. What else does the grace of God teach me? To live what? Godly. In your handout, get this statement, okay? Godly means you're displaying the character of God. We already talked about that. So isn't it great that the grace of God not only teaches me what to deny, then it teaches me how to live. See, I've been trying to get this through to you for a long, long time. And that is, and listen now, listen, the Christian life is not a list of, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there, don't touch this, don't look at that. The Christian life's a lot more than some list of don'ts. It's not a list of don'ts. Listen, folks, the Christian life is not a set or a list of rules and don'ts. You want to know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is about living a new life. It's about the Christ life. It teaches you how to live. Great verse, Galatians 2:20. I'll bring it up. I'm crucified with Christ, okay? I'm dead with Him. I'm saved. I'm forgiven of the past and all those things. But He said, nevertheless, I live. See the living there? Yet not I, but Christ does what? He lives in me. See, there's life there. The Christian life isn't just some dead set of list of I don't do this and I don't do that. The Christian life is a vibrant life. It's a Christ life. It's Christ living His life through me. See, the grace of God comes along. It's a good illustration. I use this in the 9:30 service. Many years ago, my 8-year-old was a little toddler, and we heard screaming outside, you know, and our three boys were outside playing. And we heard screaming and yelling, and we went running around the side of the house like good parents, you know, and we went running around the side of the house, and all of a sudden we see little Caleb, he's a toddler, and we've got a chain link fence. Well, he had found him a hole, and he managed to get his head through it. And he got his head through, but guess what? He couldn't get it back out. So he's sitting there with his head stuck in the fence like this, yelling and screaming, you know. And, of course, Clint, he's probably around 10, 11 years old. You know, he just wants to pick him up by the feet and pull him out, you know. And I'm like, no, we can't do that. We need to be careful here, you know. So we're trying to get him out. What if I would have come up beside him with his head in the fence and said, son, listen, I want you to play and have a good time with your brothers. Just have fun. You listen, you can play in the backyard. You can play ball. You can do anything you want to do. Just live, man. Have a great time. What would he have thought? Get me out of this thing! Right? How do you expect me to live life until you get me out of the fence? You know what God's grace did? Every single one of us in here, we had our head stuck in the fence. Every one of us in here had our head stuck in the fence. Sin had us bound. God's grace came along. And when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's grace came to live inside of us. He set us free from all that stuff back there in the past that had our head in the fence. But you know what else He did? After God got our head out of the fence, He said, now, you go live. Go live. You go now, I've put my life in you, and you go out now, and you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil, wicked world that you're in. God cleansed you, God forgave you, and then He placed His very life in you. And by the way, that's what this text is all about. Remember Titus 2? Look back there at Titus 2. Verse 2, the aged men, and he said, here's how they're supposed to behave. Verse 3, the aged women. Verse 4 and 5, the young women. Verse 6 and 7 and 8, the young men. And verse 9 and 10, the servants. And you remember all those passages we studied out and about how we display the grace life, how we live the grace life? Do you know what Paul says in verse 11? How am I going to live that way? How am I going to behave that way in a wicked world? How am I going to demonstrate the kind of life that Paul gave us in verses 1 through 10? He tells you how in verse 11. For the grace of God. That for connects it. So after he tells the aged men and the aged women and the young men and the young women and the servants how they demonstrate the grace of God, what does he do? He comes back, verse 11, and says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see that? The key to verses 1 through 10, he tells you, is verses 11 and 12. And that is the grace of God teaching you. The God's grace, folks, listen, Crossroads Church, this is why God's grace was given to you, to make it possible for you to live a godly, righteous life in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. God did not just save you. God's salvation goes much deeper than just keeping you out of hell. God saved you from the penalty of your sin. But then He did not leave you alone to try to change your life. He placed the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, in you. And when you trust Him day by day, He teaches you how to live and He lives His life through you. And in your handout, it says, God's grace teaches you the sins you need to put off and deny. And God's grace teaches you what to put on. Listen, when your clothes get dirty, and you come home from work and you smell and they reek of, you know, underarm smell and all that. When you come home from work, what do? You put off those clothes. But hopefully you don't just run around naked the rest of the night. You put off those old stinky clothes, but then what do? You put on some clean clothes, right? You put off first, put on. Colossians 3 talks about that. We're not going to turn there right now for time's sake. But it talks about put off sexual sin. Put off lying. Put off stealing. Put off dishonest behavior. But then he turns around. He says, now put on mercy, kindness, gentleness, love, vows of mercies, forgiveness, love, charity. Put on these things. You put off. God's grace teaches you to put off. Then it teaches you to put on. If a guy says, I want you to know, since I got saved, I don't cuss my wife out anymore. Well, that's great. That's a step in the right direction. But you know what? You put off that, but you know what it means to put on Christ? It means that you treat your wife loving, kind, with grace. You treat her patiently. You treat her with forgiveness. You treat her in a way that displays the character of God. You treat her. God not only put away your sin, He put His life in you. So what you do is you treat your wife in a way where you put off the ungodly things, but you put on, you're thankful for her. You appreciate her. You treat her that way. You treat her with love. You treat her with tenderness. Put it off, then putting on. Then let me give you the last thing here. And that is God's grace teaches us to focus on Christ. To focus on Christ. Hey, look up at the screen. I hope you're getting this morning. What does God's grace teach us once we're saved? Number one, look at the screen. God's grace, once you're saved and you receive the grace of God, He says, don't receive it in vain. Remember the illustration? Don't receive it in vain. He said, God's grace is going to teach you some things if you'll let Him. God's grace is going to teach you to, number one, what? Number two, to live differently. Number three, yeah. See, God's grace teaches you that this stuff down here is not what it's all about. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, as I'm living in this present world, verse 12, verse 13, what am I doing while I'm living? I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, what is going to end this present time of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is going to appear in the clouds. We which are saved, we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen, that's going to happen, and we don't know when. He said, just wake up looking for it every day. Every day, look for the return. Look for the appearing of Jesus Christ in the clouds. What does that teach us? You know what that teaches me about the grace of God in your handout? Grace of God teaches us there's something beyond this brief life. God has an eternal plan and purpose. It's not just that I live soberly, righteously, godly, and I'm a light in the world, I die, and that's it. The grace of God goes beyond that. Look, folks, listen to me. Please stay with me. The grace of God goes beyond just this present life. It involves this present life, but it goes beyond that. And that's why He said, you look for that glorious appearing. Because you see, my plan of grace in your life, it goes beyond this brief life. And that's why in your handout, I've got a verse there I want you to look at. 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You realize our life is but a moment? I think about that stuff all the time. I think about people in the past. You know, I look at people in the past, and I look at history, and I look at things, and I think, wow, you know, you look at people in the past, and to them, man, life was just, you know, now, and I mean, everything just revolved around them, and boy, this is life, and now they've been dead for 500 years, you know? It's like, wow, this life is but for a moment. And He says, listen, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? Because the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. All this stuff down here, temporary. He says, but the things which are not seen, the things that we're going to encounter, and I'm going to talk more about this in another message, so that's why I'm not focusing a lot on it. The things that we are going to encounter in eternity. You ever think about that? What's going to happen in eternity? If Christ were to appear today, and if we were to be caught up, raptured out of this world, what then? There is an eternal plan that God has for you. And if you're saved, you're part of an eternal plan that God is working out, that God is doing. You're part of that eternal plan that God's working out if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And He said, we're looking at the things which are not seen because they're eternal. Now, this passage is one of those classic passages. If any preacher has been preaching for very long, he's preached from Titus 2:11-13. Because you see all three components of salvation in these three verses, Titus 2:11 through 13. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you this, first of all. In your handout, I'll go ahead and let's bring that up. What does God's grace bring? Okay, here we see it. Verse 11, freedom from the penalty of sin. He brings salvation. That means I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin. But God's grace also brings freedom from the power of sin. Teaches me to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, teaches me how to live in present time. But then God's grace also brings freedom. One day it'll bring freedom from the presence of sin. Verse 13, I'm looking for that blessed hope. And when that glorious appearing comes of Christ, then what's going to happen is I'll be free from the presence of sin. Now, let me bring up a chart here real quick, and I want to show you something, okay? I'm just dropping things left and right. All right. Look over here. God's grace brings salvation, okay? That's deliverance from the penalty of your sin. Then you've got sanctification. That's present, in time, right now, what God's doing in your life. He's sanctifying you. He's growing you. He's changing you. He's teaching you. See, verse 11, He brings salvation. Verse 12, God's grace is teaching you. And then number 3 here, glorification. That's when we share in the glorification of Christ when He appears. Verse 13. So if we go on down here, let's go to the next click. Salvation, it changes the whole meaning of the past. See, all the sins that you ever committed, praise the Lord, when you get saved, it changes the meaning of all that. Now, when God saves you, it doesn't change your past. In other words, there's nothing He can do to change your past. But you know what? He changes the whole meaning of your past. No longer will any of those sins ever be held against you. They are forgiven and they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So salvation changes the meaning of the past. Now, sanctification changes the way we live in present time. See, it teaches us some things. That's what we talked about this morning. And then the glorification, that's going to change our eternal future as we share in the glorification of Christ in the eternal heavenlies. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Now, if we go to the next click, salvation, see, it changes the meaning of the past. How? It gives me freedom from the penalty of my sin. See, the sanctification, it changes the way I live in the present by freeing me up from the power of sin. See, God's grace teaches me some things about how to live. And then the glorification, that changes our eternal future. How? It frees us from the presence of sin. Praise the Lord, when Christ appears and that glorious appearing takes place, we will never have to be in the presence of sin again. Amen? We will be free from the presence of sin. And so we see here the whole gamut of the Christian life in 3 verses. The whole kit and caboodle in 3 verses. Verse 11, salvation. Verse 12, that sanctification that God's doing in present time right now in your life. And then verse 13, what He's going to do with you out there in the future at that glorious appearing of Christ. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for how it feeds our soul. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, if there's somebody here that's never been saved, they've never been free from the penalty of their sin, that they'll realize this morning that that's where it all starts. We love You now. Pray that You'll bless Your Word as it's gone forth, and Lord, that it'll change our life. It'll change the way we think. Lord, it'll change us. God, we thank You for Your grace and how it teaches us what to deny, and then it teaches us how to live. It teaches us what to put off, and Your grace teaches us what to put on. We thank You for that. With our heads bowed,